Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, so if you read that, then you say to yourself, well, he's talking to me now, right? He has something to tell me now. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I think this is going to be more important in the days that we live in and in the future. Because of what's going on in the world, there's going to be massive distractions. And we need to keep your eye on things above and not be distracted by what's happening around us. You know, the Bible warned us about these things that will happen. We should not be surprised. We've been warned. But in the midst of the chaos and the misery, we need to keep our eyes on things above, because that's where we're going. It's like driving, you know. If you drive and you keep on looking to the one side, that's where you're going. So we need to keep our eyes to where we're going. At the Christ, above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now that's an interesting statement to make. Sitting at the right hand of God speaks of authority. He's sitting at the right hand of God, the seat of all authority in heaven and earth. Nothing will happen that is not approved by that seat. So we have no reason to be fearful. We have no reason to worry. Unless we get distracted and begin to be moved by what we see and probably experience. Because things will get tough. The Bible warns us that in the last days perilous times will come, which from the original language means stressful times. And there's a lot of stress already in the world. And families break up, marriages break up, things break up. And it creates its own stress. Plus the economic stress and the fear of war and all political instability and all of that. We need to train ourselves to look past all of that. Because if we don't, we might lose hope. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So you can set your mind, you know that. You're in control of your mind, you can set your mind. And you don't have to entertain the thoughts that come into your mind. You can set your mind to think on things above. And I just feel that with what's coming, we'll need to get into this exercise and train our minds and set our minds over and over again so that we look past all of this. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what that tells us is that we are at a very safe place. So if your life is hidden with Christ in God, there's no way the enemy can get to you. And we need to identify ourselves, and we need to find our location and know who we are and where we're at, so that fear will not overtake us. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's talking about when Jesus comes, what we call the second coming, when he's coming to establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth. And the Bible says we'll be coming with him, which means you first have to go there. Otherwise, you cannot come with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. He's just talking about flesh, to be led by the flesh and to cater to the flesh and be moved by the cravings of the flesh and that kind of stuff. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's interesting. So if you covet your neighbor's car, you're making an idol of that thing. That's what it says. You covet, whatever you covet is an idol. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So that's very bad company to be in. And we should not share in that kind of stuff. In which, verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off. So, in the next few verses, there's going to be a lot of putting on and putting off. So, there's some things that we need to put off. So, it's going to depend on our effort to get rid of some things that we find in our lives. You know, we're not perfect, but there are some things that we need to get rid of. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, stuff like that. Now, it's not wrong to be angry. I feel we're hitting a spot here.
It's not easy.
It's not wrong to be angry. I think there are some things that we should be angry about. I get very angry when I see what they do to children these days. We should be angry at all the injustices and stuff. But it doesn't mean that we should use our anger to respond to it in a sinful way.
Using bad language.
That is included, I think. But there's worse than that, you know. So you can get into some really, really nasty things when you're angry and your anger is uncontrolled. You do need a little bit of fire in your bones, right? If you never get angry, there's something wrong. Jesus was angry at some point.
Yeah.
I mean, he was stewing. He braided the whip. And while he was braiding that thing, I mean, he was stewing in anger. And he whipped those people there in the temple.
Well, God, you talk about God's wrath. That's anger,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah, but he's God.
Yeah. It's still anger.
Yes. But, you know, if God gave us the opportunity to escape it, He warned us, sin cannot stand in the presence of God. I'm going to deal with that. But I'll give you my son. He'll die in your place. And you refuse all of that. When eventually his anger is released on you, you have nothing to complain about. Because we had 2,000 years to think about this. And we have Bibles. And it's going out all over the world, the internet and churches and TV, and you know, it's everywhere. Okay, let's go to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off, so there's the putting off now. You have put off the old man with his deeds. So the old man is you before Christ. And there are some things there that you need to put off. And he says, you have put off. So, you know, I found when I got saved, there are some things that God just took away from me. I had no desire, you know, I just don't know that. But not everything. There are some things I had to put off. And it took years to put some of it off. It's part of your spiritual growth. And you'll never be perfect. There'll always be something that you need to put off and deal with. since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is, I just love this verse, because this verse takes us right back to Genesis 1, verse 26. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. It's amazing. I just find this verse taking us right back, you know, through what Jesus did on the cross, to where we were recreated in the image of God, spiritually. Remember, he said there in the first verses there, in verse 5, that all those ugly things we need to put off, that's the flesh. But spiritually, we're born again in a new creation. We have a new identity. The problems we have is in the flesh. Paul is very straightforward with this over there in the book of Romans, where he says, sin dwells in the flesh. That's what it is. You can never trust the flesh, never, ever. That's where sin dwells. Your flesh never wants to do the will of God. Never. So we need to be careful not to yield to the dictates of the flesh. So we put off the old man and we put on the new man. And that's a process, of course. You know. It's interesting that it says renewed in knowledge. What it really means is your head needs to get up to date with what happened in your spirit. Because the problem is right here, right in our heads. And we struggle with it. We struggle with it. And so our spirit man that was recreated, born again in image of God, yearns to please God. The flesh goes the other way. Right in the middle is the mind, and that's where decisions are made. Can I fall this way or that way? Can I? How will I decide which one to please now? And so, mentally, we need to begin to understand who we are in Christ. And renew the way we see ourselves. Now, I always say that verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the very center of the gospel message. That's the very reason why Jesus came. It's that verse. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's it. That's the thing that we need to get into our minds and renew our thinking and the way we see ourselves. Yeah, we tend to see our weaknesses and we say, and we disqualify ourselves all the time. And so we keep on gravitating towards the old man because we live in the flesh still. But now we need to be renewed in knowledge and understand that we've been recreated in the image of the one who created us. I always think of it this way, you know, you probably saw some of these climate crazy people. They go into these galleries and they splash paint and soot on these old masterpieces. Spoiler. That's what the devil did to us. We were created in the image of God, and he came and he spoiled it. But the blood of Jesus cleans it all off. And now there's a restoration that took place, and we are recreated in his image. And so this whole process of the mind catching up to what happened on the inside is a long process that will last till the last day. I mean, we'll never be perfect, but we can grow and should grow. verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, the barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So whatever old identity you had, he's gone. We had a lot of trouble when we were in Belgium with people there, Christian people. And I asked a guy one day, I said, you need to tell me, what are you? Are you a Belgian Christian or are you a Christian Belgian? Belgian. He says, I'm a Belgian Christian. I said, that's your problem. That's your problem right there. Because he said, Christ is all in all. So you lose your old identity because you have a new identity. Now, to be honest with you, I think that this is one of the major problems we have in Christianity, is we have an identity problem. We do not know who we are in Christ. We have no clue. And I always said that there's schizophrenia in the church. One day we feel I'm a child of God, and the next day I say I'm a sinner. So what are you now? You know, there's a dual personality there. No, I'm a child of God. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. I stumble sometimes, but I'm still a child of God. That doesn't change anything. There's a relationship now. And so, depending on how I see myself, is very important, because if I see myself as a sinner, I can't continually say, well, I'm a sinner. That's what you will be. There's a little line that goes like this: the me that I see is the me that I will be. So I need to change that in my mind. I need to understand who I am in Christ. That's when life begins to change. And gradually swing over to the new creation side and begin to grow and live a more godly life. Now, that is a lifelong process, but, you know, that change needs to happen. You okay with that? So if I say anything crazy, just stop me, okay? Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, so there's another thing that we need to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which is patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, when you have two people together, there's potential for conflict. So when you have a whole group of people together, you need to understand that we have to learn to forgive one another, because some days somebody else is going to make a mistake, and some other days I'll be making a mistake. And I'll say something that may be offensive or stupid, and then I'll need forgiveness. So that is something that we need to put on. It's a very, very important thing, you know, forgiveness. I never really understood it until at some point we had a woman in our church in Belgium that she had a demon. And every time we had worship in the church, that demon would manifest and just a whole screaming session and, you know, acting out of control, stuff like that. And every time I cast that demon out, he left. And he always come back. Until one day I sat with her and I said, you know, we need to talk about this. And she told me a horror story of what her mother did to her as a young girl. And she said, I cannot forgive her. I said, you must. She said, I cannot, and I will not. I said, that's the open door for the devil to keep on coming back. You have to forgive. It's tough. I know it's tough. It's not easy. But we really don't have a choice, because when you begin with that stuff, remember Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, I will not forgive you. Well, you put yourself in the devil's hands right there. It's tough, so we need to put it on, you know, forgiveness. Something we need to put on. Even if you grind your teeth, you do it. And sometimes forgiveness is not a one-time thing. You do it every single day. Somebody hurt you very deeply, you might have to forgive that person every day until he's out of your system. But there's freedom for yourself more than the other person. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on, there's another put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love. So love doesn't come naturally. It's something that you have to put on. You know, some people are easy to love and others are not easy to love. But so that's something you put on, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now that rule, word rule, is quite interesting. You know, how can I put it now? It is like the last decision must be made by peace. You always follow peace. And peace is a ruler. And where peace rules, there will be peace, obviously. And so that's a very strong indicator of where we're heading. So the moment you feel peace is lost, you've gone wrong. You've gone wrong. So we are ruled by peace. We always need to have peace on the inside. And the moment you feel just a little bit, peace is gone. I spoke to somebody, peace is gone. Well, something went wrong there. Something there was off. Either something wrong was said, or maybe I should not be dealing with that person, whatever, you need to look at that. But the moment that peace is gone, you've gone wrong. It's interesting that one of the titles of Jesus is he's the Prince of Peace. And a prince is a ruler. And you have Christ on the inside, there'll be peace. And sometimes people ask me, is this right or that, or shall I do this or that? I always say you need to follow peace. That's how God leads us. You follow peace. You have peace when you think about buying this property. Well, buy it. But if you don't, stay away from it. Let peace rule. Let peace rule in your hearts. To which also, verse 15, you were called in one body, and be thankful. So this one body is the body of believers. And we're called in a body, and we're part of the body. It's the body of believers. And be thankful. And that's another one that's not always, you know, easy to do or to put on, to be thankful. You know, there's a place, I believe, in Timothy where Paul says we need to be content with what we have. Be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why we read the Bibles, we study the Bibles, we study Bible together and so on. We allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So, when you do something that you don't like, well, don't do it for somebody, do it for Him. Do it for Christ. And so you do your best then, right? If you're going to do it for Him, you're going to do your best. Now here comes a little, another one of Paul's difficult verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's interesting that the Bible keeps on telling us in different places, and by Paul in different places and by Peter, that husbands must love their wives. But nowhere does it say wives must love their husbands. That's hard on us.
No, poor.
No.
We want to be loved. Right, Brad?
Oh, he's got somebody now. That's true.
I think it's beautiful.
Yes, it is.
I do. I really do, because that is the perfect way that God created it.
Right.
And if men love their wives like Christ loves the church, because that's what this is all representative of, right? If men do that, then a woman would have no problem submitting to him, because she knows that he loves her dearly, that he would never let anything happen to her, that he provides for her and does all of these things.
Right.
It's a perfect plan.
It is.
I mean,
and it actually runs in a cycle.
Yes.
Because if a woman submits to a man, he will love her. For
yes.
sure.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt.
Well,
and so the one feeds into the other.
Mm-hmm.
And you if one steps out of that role, trouble begins.
Mm-hmm.
That's as simple as that. So the one feeds into the other, because, you know, emotionally we have different needs. Another place, Paul, Ephesians 5, Paul tells women to respect their husbands. That's a very big deal for a man. If you disrespect him, you get yourself into trouble. You're unleashing a potential you don't want to do. So you respect your husband, but then the husband must love the wife, and if he loves her, she will respect him. So it's always that cycle where the one feeds into the other, and that's why we need to be different, because we support one another and we fulfill all those emotional needs that make us strong as a couple.
The word I would like to know, the word submit, what it in the original language. I think that might be an issue.
Well, it will be what we think it is, submit.
Yeah, like when your husband says, no, we're not going to add this extra room onto the house because we don't have the money or whatever, and you think that you do and you really want the room, you say, you go with what he says.
Yeah, he has the last word, but it doesn't mean he has the only word, or he doesn't have to listen to his wife.
Yes.
You know, that's not the point.
Mm-hmm.
And some people do misunderstand and abuse that. But that is not where this is going. We just read here, I think. That we are neither Jew nor Greek. Where is that verse?
11.
Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised. Other places you'll say neither men nor women. So you get to that point where, you know, you cannot love somebody and never allow them to say something. You know, and give them an opinion. sometimes have good opinions. So that interaction is there, that should be there. But when it comes to a point where we differ and we cannot agree, the man has the last word. And with the consequences, I should add. If he makes a mistake, the consequences will be his to carry. You know, and women are free then. You're going to bear that. So that comes with it. You know, and that just softens this whole deal where you don't have conflict between husband and wife. If we understand the roles that we play, there won't be any issues. Okay, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants. Now, a bondservant is an employee. There are two kinds. You're either a slave or a bondservant. Back in the day when the Bible was written, they were slaves. So, but if you're a bondservant, you're a servant by choice. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So there it comes again. You do it for God. You do it for God. So you don't work hard when the boss is there and sit around when he left, you know. It's not eye service. Verse 23, once again. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So you cannot say, well, I'm Christian, I need a discount. If you messed up at work, whether you're Christian or not, you're going to get the consequences to deal with. There's no partiality. So you can say, and actually this happens where Christians work for Christians. You kind of expect a special deal. And that's not right. That's not right. We still bring our full commitment and we still do our best, even if we serve a brother or a sister. That would be fantastic. We can still go on. We can do this one. Let's go on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul always mentions that when he talks about prayer, you do it with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving is an expression of faith that God will answer. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So you know that this letter was written in prison. And Paul was in prison because of the gospel. And that was always the one thing that Paul asked prayer for. You also find it in Ephesians chapter 6. Is for him to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. That's the only thing he ever prayed for. That he asked what we know of. That's the only thing. You know, Paul never asked or never prayed for his personal needs or asked people to pray for his needs. You'll never find. There's quite a few of Paul's prayers in the Bible. You'll never find that there. He had such a trust in God to take care of him that he didn't even go there. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here's a very good tip for us. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So when you interact with people that are not Christians, you need to walk in wisdom because they're watching you. They watch you. I was shocked, you know, when I worked in the bank and when I resigned, my boss said, because we were not allowed to talk about religion and politics and stuff in the bank. But my boss said to me, he said, I want to thank you that you never approached me with your faith, but your life spoke to me. That hit me very, very hard because I never knew it. I never knew he was watching me. I never knew it. People watch us, and so we need to walk in wisdom. Be careful what you do and what you say. And she's redeeming the time. Redeeming the time is you give up something to gain something else. So if you buy something, you give money to get something else. So to redeem time is to free up some time so that you can do whatever God wants you to do. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's something to learn. When I was a young Christian, I had no grace and no salt. I was always looking for a fight. You know, and I mean, you look for a fight, you find them everywhere. I fought with the bank manager, and I just looking for a fight. But that's something that you put on. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt, of course, fights decay. It also adds taste. It enhances the taste of something. But salt also makes you thirsty. And in our communications and interactions with people, that's the kind of influence we have on them. So we can make them thirsty to have what we have. So the rest are just final greetings and so on. I don't want to read all of that. There's a bunch of names, but I want to go to verse 12. So right, we read about this man, Epaphras, who was with Paul, but he was from this church in Colossae. And look at what he says about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Now look, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a magnificent prayer that is, to pray for a church. You cannot go wrong by praying that prayer. Imagine if all the Christians of all time always prayed these prayers, what the church of today would look like. We're far from that, right? Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke was not a Jew, as far as I know. He was a Greek, if I'm not wrong. But he was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he traveled with Paul. He also wrote the Book of Acts. And so he was with Paul. And he, even with him when he was there in prison. And so on. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the church that is in his house. So you understand, in the beginning, churches were in houses, like this one. It was a house church movement. So
we don't know who she was.
No. Some say he, some say she. We don't know. But there are some women that are mentioned that they had churches in their homes.
The Bible says, in her house.
Yeah. So that is perfectly normal. And I think, and I always believed that the church will end the way it started in the homes of people because of persecution that will come. The church goes underground. I've seen the underground church in China where they meet in homes. And they small groups like this. And the police can find one of them, eliminate one, but you can never find them all. They're always there.
Well, they burnt over 100 churches down in Canada so far. So.
And the thing is, that the government built those churches. I've preached in churches there that the government built.
In China. Yeah.
In China.
I used to work in Canada.
In Canada, yeah. They burned churches there.
Who's burning them?
Just people that don't believe in Christianity, and it's not even, they're not them, whatever. They don't care. The government does nothing.
No, they do nothing.
Bad day.
They don't try to find the arsonist.
No, like that's recent.
This is happening
now. That's happening now.
Mm-hmm. People have no idea how bad Canada is right now.
Yeah. I think they burned a church down in Calgary last week.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Pastor's being jailed for preaching.
Yeah.
It's already happening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's pretty bad.
And the news outlets, there's nothing mentioned.
No.
People
don't know
about it.
Well, because they're blocking it all with censorship.
Yep. Yeah.
And if you say anything against global warming or, you know, you're pro
oil
and gas, they can actually arrest you.
So there was a story in Kamloops, close to where we lived, actually, that they found mass graves in what they called, way back in days past, they took the native children from their parents and put them in schools to teach them culture and language and like that. And there are stories of abuse and, you know, these things. And then they apparently found a mass grave of children at one of the schools not too long ago. And so that's when many of the churches were burned down, of course, because of that. Because the church, those schools were run by churches. And the Catholic Church and the United Church, mostly, right?
Was it United? I just thought it was predominantly Catholic.
Mostly Catholic, but there's some other churches.
United Church came later than the Methodists.
Yeah. So there were some other... I don't think all of them abused. There may have been some abuse, but that's what they believe. So because of the story of the mass graves, they started burning churches down.
So, but is it the natives that are doing that, or is it just...
They say so, we don't know.
Yeah.
The problem is they dug up those areas and found none. There are no graves there.
No graves.
There are no graves. It's just a rumor.
It's a false story to get people to react in the wrong way and start burning down churches.
Right. And since it became news that they found no graves, but the church burnings didn't stop. They continue on. So.
But also lately, you see an extreme hatred against Jesus and Christianity.
Yeah.
Extreme.
See, if I read a version we just read today, wives, submit your husbands, and there's a woman sitting there taking offense, that can end me in jail.
And lifetime.
A lifelong jail sentence. Because I said something that's offensive.
No, if there is somebody that's offended by what you just said, but you just read scripture.
Even if you read it from scripture.
But she's offended, she can go and complain about that.
Oh,
and then that will end
they'll arrest you.
And they will arrest you.
Yeah, you're off to jail.
That's kind of.
And so that's where it's heading. So that's why I think it's very appropriate for Paul in the beginning of this, what we read there in chapter 3, is we need to set our minds on things above, because persecution is certainly coming. And tough times, because, you know, this whole thing about rising costs is not only in Canada and the U.S., it's worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
And it's designed, it's engineered And it's going to bring a lot of pressure on people. So life is going to become very, very difficult. Very difficult. And we're going to see families and marriages break up. There's going to be a lot of pain, I'm telling you. And for this reason, we need to understand that when these things come to our own self, we need to set our minds on things above. Well, that's coming, for sure. Okay, let's stop there for today.